And then please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28 for the text of our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Well, if I ever show up driving a fire engine red Miata, you will know that my ship has come in and I'm driving the car of my dreams. See, I don't dream real big like some people. But when I was a teenager, the in thing were little roadsters from Europe. And those my age know what a roadster is. Things like an MG and a Triumph. And I just sat around and dreamed of those while I was driving my dad's pickup truck. And I thought that would be the neatest thing in the world, to have a little MGB or a Triumph TR3. Now, that still goes through my head. Of course, you understand that those things don't work very well, and they always stay broke, and you have to be a mechanic to own one, and I'm not a mechanic, so I just opt for a Miata. Because they're little roadster like those. See, now you probably, when I was going through that, you just thought, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. Why would anybody want to drive little roadster? Well, you have your dreams and I have mine. Okay, if you want to have something else, that's your business. But my dream is driving a red Miata. That's what I'd like to drive if I just had my druthers about it. If I could just pick anything I wanted to drive, that's what it would be. And we'll all agree, do we not, that when it comes to having a car, as long as you pay your bills and give to the Lord, help those who are down and out as you have the obligation, then you can just drive any old car you want to. It's your business. Is that right? It's my business what car I want to drive. I don't have a red Miata, and I probably never will. But nonetheless, and that's not that expensive a car, so maybe someday I might. But nonetheless, I doubt it. But that's just, each person has his own preference when it comes to cars. But now, some folks think that the church you go to is just like that. Everybody has his own preference. You pick yours and I'll pick mine. What's good for you is maybe not good for me. What fits me doesn't fit you. So it just everybody has his own preference. But I'm here to tell you the two are not parallel. God doesn't care what kind of a car you drive. As long as you're paying your bills, as long as you're meeting your obligations, He doesn't care what kind of a car you drive. But He does care what church you're a member of. And our obligation is to submit our wills to His will. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the attitude of the Apostle Paul is the attitude that we all must have. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live through faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I just love looking out and someone saying that passage with me. That's a beautiful passage. And that has to be the attitude that all of us have towards the will of Jesus Christ. Whether I like it or not, if it's the will of Christ, that's what I must submit to if I'm walking by faith. And of course, we know if we want to go to heaven, then we need to walk by faith. And I believe that God has preference when it comes to what church we're members of. And so we're going to pose a question. What group of Christians? And notice, this question that I'm posing is not exactly the way you might have thought it. But I've carefully thought about this, and this is exactly the way I want to pose this question so you'll know what I'm driving at this morning. What group of Christians should you and I can place myself in this category, should I choose with whom to worship and to share in the Lord's work? I believe we're going to see that we as Christians have an obligation to work and to worship with a group of Christians And that group of Christians in the New Testament is called a church, a local church. Now, we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And that we need to be associated with a group of Christians where we are, and we need to worship with them, and we need to work with them, and that we need to choose one that we're going to be a regular part of, that we're going to be a member of that group. And so how should we make the choice of which one we're going to be a part of? Well, first of all, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the New Testament word church. And that's used, well, I think if I remember right, and I haven't looked this up recently, the Greek word is ekklesia. And that I think that Greek word is found about 111 times in the New Testament. Now, I haven't looked it up recently, so you can check me on that if you have a way to check that. But the word ekklesia is from ek, which is the prefix, which means it's a preposition meaning out or out of. And klesia is a form of a verb, kaleo, which means to call. And literally, it means called out. Now, that's the literal meaning of that, but it's used among the Greeks and in the Bible to mean an assembly. And by the way, you can look this up yourself. This, I think, is a good way to see the meaning of the word. In the 19th chapter, this is not in your notes, you can write this in if you want to. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, there's two verses where that word, and it's not translated church, it's translated assembly. And it's used in its absolute literal meaning, the way the Greeks would use it, in a very literal way. In Acts chapter 19, verses 39 and 41. Now you can check and make sure I gave you the right reference. That's off the top of my head. Acts chapter 19, verses 39 and 41. And the word there is assembly. But it's the same word which is otherwise translated church. And there it's used in the literal sense of a called out assembly of Greek citizens who had been called out of their homes to practice direct democracy as was practiced in ancient Greece. And that assembly of citizens called out of their homes to conduct public business was called the ekklesia, the called out assembly. And that's the word that the Lord chose to use as the descriptive term for His people as a group, as a whole. And when it's talking about God's people in the New Testament, it's used in three senses, and only these three senses, and that's important. We want to speak where the Bible speaks, remain silent where the Bible is silent. First, it is used of the body of the saved, all the saved people in all the world. By the way, I would add both living and dead. And there's examples of that, for example, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and I'm looking at just three examples. First of all, the fact that the church is the body of all the saved people in all the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Now, what does Christ save? He saves His body. All saved people are part of the body of Christ. That is, in this age. Not in the Old Testament age, in this age. Because what Christ saves is His body, and Christ is the only Savior. So all saved people are part of that body of the saved. And the word church is used to describe or to designate those people as a whole, those people as a group. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 22 and 23. "And He put," that is God, "put all things under His," that is Christ's "feet, and gave them to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Whoever is in Christ is in His church, His body. And whoever is in His body, whoever is in Christ, is in His church. To say one is in Christ is to say one is in the church that Jesus built. And to say that one is in the body of Christ is to say that one is in the church that Jesus built. Of course, Christ is the only Savior. And so everyone who is saved is a part of that body, His church. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, we learn how many of those bodies Jesus has. Of course, that's kind of a no-brainer. How many bodies do you have? Well, Jesus has the same number. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. So Jesus just has one body. And that is His church. That's the assembly of people been called out of the world into fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone whom Jesus saves is a part of that body, His church. Now then, how does one become a member of the... Well, I'll get to that later. First of all, the other uses of the word church. There's another sense in which that word church is used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, if you will open your Bible or you can look on the chart, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. See, there's a local group of God's people in the city of Corinth. To the church of God which is at Corinth, of those who are sanctified in Christ, Jesus called to be saints, with all in every place called the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this is not the universal body of the saved. It's not all the saved people in all the world. It's just a local body of saved people, local body of disciples. And that is what we would call the local church, the church in a given locality. And the Highway 5 South Church of Christ in Mountain Home, Arkansas is an example of that. It's parallel to the church of God, which is at Corinth, a local body of believers. And I will add to this, although I won't get into this today very much, that who regularly assemble to worship the Lord and who do the Lord's work together as a body, as a group of people. And the third sense, there is a third sense in which the word church is used, talking about God's people in the New Testament. And in this case, it's used in the literal sense. The other two were figurative. This is the church that whether we're together or not, we're the local church, the Highway 5 South Church of Christ. Just the church of God at Corinth was an assembly, figuratively speaking, whether they were together literally as an assembly or not. And of course, the universal church is obviously not a literal assembly. That's a spiritual or a figurative assembly. But sometimes that word church is used, now this is a very few times, but sometimes it's used in the literal sense of God's people when we come together as a local body to worship the Lord or to conduct the Lord's business. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, now this is leading into the passage that was read before the Lord's Supper this morning, that where the Apostle Paul is talking about their taking the Lord's Supper and they were not partaking of it properly. But he said, this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Now look, notice carefully, please. This building is not the church. But the people who've come together in this building, we are the church. We are the church in two senses. When we're in our homes, eating a meal or just sitting around watching the Cardinals beat the Braves or whatever it is that we're doing in our homes, we as a body of people are the church. We're this local body of people. But when we come together in this building or any other place where we come together, as a body of God's people, a local body of God's people to worship the Lord or to do the Lord's business, then we are the church in the literal sense of God's people literally assembled in one place to do those things that God has directed us to do. So those are the three ways in the New Testament the word church is used. It's used of the universal body of the saved. It's used of a local body of believers, and it's used of the assembly of the local body of believers. Now, I want to hasten to add, there are some ways in which the word church is used by people in the world that is never used that way in the Bible, and we want to speak as the Lord speaks. Speak where the Bible speaks, remain silent where it is silent. The word church is never, not one single time, and I challenge you on this, if you think I'm wrong, and you produce the verse, and I'll admit I'm wrong. It's never used a single time in the Bible to designate a denomination. It's never used to designate a sect. It is used to designate either the universal body of the saved, a local body of believers, or the assembly of that local body of believers. That's the only ways the word church is used in the New Testament of God's people. Now, how does one become a member of that first sense of the word church? How do we become a member of the universal body of the saved? Well, that's simple, just by being saved. If you do it, we've got the five finger exercise, as sometimes people call it. And by the way, I'm totally unashamed to go through a five finger exercise. Keep it simple and showing people what to do in order to be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you repented of your sins, of course you've got to hear the gospel in order to believe. Then if you repented of your sins and you confess with your faith, your mouth, your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and are immersed, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, then you gain entrance into Christ Jesus. And He saves you. And in the process of saving you, He adds you to the body of the saved, and that's the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's no man, there's no group of people that determines who are members of the church Jesus built. God alone determines that. If you have done those things that the Lord tells you to do in order to be saved, in the process of doing this, when you did those things, the Lord saved you and He added you to the body of the saved, and you are a member of that universal body of the saved, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, or the church of God, the New Testament church, the church Jesus built. Now that takes care of the universal church, and we really talked about that last week. But now what about the local body of people? Well, now you have to let people know that you want to be a part of that. And there has to be a decision made by that local body of people. And the example of this, the approved example of this, is Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28 that we took as our text this morning. Acts 9, 26 through 28. Saul of Tarsus had not been a disciple of Christ very long. And you know, of course, before he was a disciple of Christ, he was the chief persecutor of the disciples of Christ, and that's how they knew him in Jerusalem, as the head of the Gestapo there. He was the one that did more than anybody else to persecute the disciples. Well, now, of course, he became a disciple of Christ in Antioch, and then he was in Arabia for 3 years. Now he's come back to Jerusalem. And it said, and Barnabas knew about him, but nobody else in Jerusalem apparently knew about him. The change that Saul of Tarsus had made. He's not called Paul yet. He's still called Saul of Tarsus. And it says when he had come to Jerusalem, he decided to join the disciples. Now, if you have a later translation, it may have something other than join there, but I have looked it up, and the old King James, the new King James, absolutely hit the nail on the head. That's the first and the primary meaning of that word translated join. He wanted to join that local group of disciples. That's what Saul wanted to do. But they were all afraid of him. I don't blame them. And did not believe that he was a disciple. They wouldn't have him, because they knew him as Saul the persecutor, and they thought he was just there trying to infiltrate and persecute them. That's what's happening here. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now somebody had to make a decision about whether or not they would receive him. And the apostles were the ones in charge of the church at that time. Later on, in Acts chapter 12, we read about, or Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, excuse me, we read about elders in the churches in Judea. And in Acts chapter 15, we do read that there are elders in that church in Jerusalem. So later there were elders. But at this point, the apostles were the ones that were directing the affairs of the church in Jerusalem. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road. He gave evidence that this is a changed man. He's not the same old Saul of Tarsus that you knew before. He's been converted to Christ. Showed to them how he declared to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road, that he'd spoken to him, that is, that Christ had spoken to Saul, and how he, that is Saul, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. In fact, he'd had to flee Damascus because they were going to kill him. Because of his preaching the Christ there in Damascus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And that phrase, coming in and going out, that's called a Hebraism. That's a Jewish way of saying something. And what it means was he became a part of that local body, working and worshiping with him. So there's what happened. And this is an approved example from the New Testament, or sometimes people call them apostolic approved example, and that's fine. But this is an approved example. This is what we must do as a local body of believers. If I move somewhere else, I ought to find a local body of believers and join them. Join that local body of believers. And I need to find one, and we're going to talk about what kind of what I'll look for, but they have the right to ask me some questions. In fact, they ought to ask me some questions, but it shouldn't be, well, who's your mother and daddy, and how much money are you going to give them? That's not the questions, okay? In fact, those things are irrelevant. I knew of a church, it was not a Church of Christ, in Lakeland, Florida, that before they would accept anybody into that congregation, they had to submit a financial statement. And if your financial statement wasn't good enough, forget it, buddy, you're not coming in here. Now, I guess that's congregation of rich folks. Now, that's sinful and wrong. Okay, we don't care how much money you have. That's irrelevant. We don't care what the color of your skin is. We don't care what your ethnic background is. We don't care where you were born. I don't care about any of those things. All we care about, are you a disciple of Christ or not? Are you following the Lord or not? Are you faithful to the Lord or not? And that's the only thing we have the right to question, right? That we have any right to know about. Everything else is your business between you and the Lord. They found out that Saul of Tarsus was a faithful disciple of Christ instead of a persecutor, and they received him. Before they found that out, they wouldn't have him. Just that simple. And somebody had to make that decision. That's made within the local church. So that you should join, become a member of a local church. So what we're posing the question now is, all right, how do I choose which local church I want to be a part of? Well, first, something else about this joining a local church. There's a couple of reasons that we ought to do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Now, here's a benefit that you get from being, and also it adds an obligation that we have toward one another, from being a member of a local church. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, the inspired writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to," listen carefully, "to stir up love and good works." And there's an obligation that we have to each other. If we have the proper consideration for one another, we're going to want to stir each other up to love and to good works. I want to try to get you to have more love and do more good works. And you're going to try to want me to do the same thing. We stir each other up to love and good works. How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more you see the day approaching. So we have an obligation to choose a congregation that we're going to assemble with, and we do that in order to encourage each other to show more love and more good works. And we do that by assembling together to worship the Lord and to study His Word together. And then there's something else that we get as a benefit and an obligation to the local church in Romans chapter 12. And the only way I know to apply what we find in Romans 12 verses 4 through 9 is in our relationship to the members of the local church. And before I read this, this is not just talking to preachers. This is not just talking to elders. This is talking to every disciple of Christ. This is an obligation that we all have to one another. Romans 12, verses 4 through 9. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." He's comparing the local church to a human body. And in your body you have all kinds of parts. Members is what Paul calls it here. And every part has its own function. And you need that part functioning as it does best in order for the whole body to be successful. And it's amazing how one little part of your body messed up can mess up the whole body. Well, right after Sandy and I moved to Mountain Home, I had one little tiny part of my body mess up. And I was in the hospital for 5 days and had to have surgery because one little, I mean, it's a tiny part of the body called a gallbladder, got all messed up and had to be taken out. Spent a cotton picking 5 days. I'll tell you what, I won't go into all that, but I was so tired of being in that hospital. But nonetheless, tiny part of the body. But it messed up and it had to be taken out. First, they had to find what was wrong. And one little part of the body can just mess everything up, can't it? And the same thing is true in the local church. We all have our own function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We're all tied together. We all need each other in the local church. Having then gifts, now these gifts can either be miraculous, as they were in the first century. I believe the miraculous gifts have ceased. Or they can be just natural abilities, and both are covered in this context. Look at it and see if I'm not right on this. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whatever ability you have, brother or sister, is a God-given gift. It's by the grace of God. Let us use them. So whatever ability you have, use it for the benefit of the local body. And by the way, we need some more teachers for the children's class. So whatever ability you have, Janet and Kate is getting worn out, got too much, and they need to be in some of these classes upstairs. They need some help. And so if you have the ability, having the gifts given according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, now that's a New Testament miraculous gift that is no longer with us on the earth. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry. Now people, when see that word ministry, they think preachers. And that's, now preachers are ministers. But every disciple of Christ is a minister. I'll give you a passage to stick into your notes. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. Now we obviously don't have time to look at that. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But listen to me carefully, please. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are a minister. The word minister means servant. And if you have the ability to serve in any way, if there's a need in the body, and you have the ability to supply that need of service, then get busy and serve. That's what he's saying. And ministry says, let us use it in our ministry. So if you have the ability to serve, that service is needed in the local body, then get busy and serve in that regard. He who teaches in teaching, do you have the ability to teach? Then get busy and teach. Now you don't have to be in a formal class in order to do that. You might teach some people in your own home. But if you have the ability to teach, get busy and teach. He who exhorts, to exhort is to tell folks, come on folks, we need to do better. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm exhorting, okay? And so if you have the ability to exhort, what should you do? Get busy and exhort. Now, you don't have to do it from the pulpit necessarily. You might just do it with somebody that has not been faithful in some way and need to call them up and encourage them. Exhorting is encouraging. Is there something we can do to help you out to do better on this? Exhorting. He who gives with liberality. Liberality means generosity. Everybody has the ability to give something. We can do it with generosity. He who leads. Now, that gets to the elders of the church. Should we be lazy in our work of leading the local body of the church? Should that be something we just go, oh well, maybe we do it, maybe we won't. We just kind of meander. He who leads with diligence, we need to do the best we can on that. He who shows mercy, that's the help of the helpless. And how many times, well, I know they need it, I hate that, I don't know whether I ought to, but I guess I need to. And we really don't. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, glad we're able to help, knowing that he who gives is more blessed than he who receives. Let love be without hypocrisy. We have to love each other. It must not be a hypocritical for show love. It must be a sincere, genuine love. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now that's the reason we need to be a part of a local church. So we can help each other by serving each other, and so we can assemble together in order to encourage each other. Now then, what kind of a congregation should I choose to be a part of? Alright, number one, there better be saved people. There better be people who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And you don't want to be a part of a group of people, not even saved people. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized to Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Make sure that you assemble yourself with a group of people who are saved people, that they have been baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins in order to get into Christ Jesus and are actually really saved people. They should be just Christians, not a part of any denomination. Now we talked about this last week, so I'm going to hit this real quickly because we're running out of time anyway. In Acts 11 verses 25 and 26, we read that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians, thank you, in Antioch. Christians. By the way, interesting point, and I have research this. You're welcome to look at my research on it. Usually the word for called in the New Testament is the word kaleo. It just means to call. Here it's an unusual word. Just found a very few times. I don't recall, but just a very few times it's found in the New Testament. It's the word kremetizo. And in every single occurrence, there is no exception. In every single occurrence, it means divinely called, called by divine oracle. Literally translated, they were divinely called Christians. That's the name that God gave His people. And it means belonging to Christ. And it glorifies Christ. It doesn't glorify a sect or a human. It glorifies Christ Jesus. And anytime somebody asks me, well, what are you religiously? I say, I am a Christian. Period. Paragraph. End of the story. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. I'm not a sectarian Christian of any kind. We talked about 1 Corinthians 1 verses 10 through 13 last week, so I'm going to skip over that because we're just about out of time. But that shows that we're all to be one in Christ Jesus and not wearing sectarian names that show sectarian loyalty, sectarian division, speaking the same thing. Third thing, its name should reflect, the name of that local body of people should reflect the loyalty to God and to Christ Jesus. Not, and this goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not loyalty to some sect or denomination. Now, the Church of Christ is not the only name God has given His people as a group. Now, that may shock some of you, but I'm going to prove that. But Church of Christ is a name that God has given His people as a group because we belong to Christ, and that glorifies Christ. Romans 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So local bodies of believers were known as a church of Christ. Each local body is a church of Christ. But that's not the only thing they were called. They were also called churches of God because not only do we belong to Christ, we belong to His Father God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. This local body of believers could just be as scripturally called a local church of God as it could a local church of Christ, but it needs to be a name that glorifies God, glorifies Christ, and is not a sectarian identification or a denominational identification. And this is the final point we'll make, and we'll draw the rest to a close. That local body of believers needs to be following the Bible and the Bible only. Now, I told you the story. Hit it real quickly. What happened to me once when we were up in northern New York, that a fellow came out, we had a visiting preacher, and he liked what he heard, and he said he wanted a copy of our creed to see if he agreed with us or not. And his name was John Leskowski, and so I said, well, here, John, here's my Bible. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can take mine. And if you read it, if you agree with it, you agree with everything that I believe and everything that I teach. And if you can show me something in there that I didn't know, I'll start teaching that too. And if you can show me from this book that I've been teaching something wrong, I'll admit that I was wrong and I'll start teaching the way you showed it to me in this book. And I've made a lot of changes in my life. And I've been preaching for 48 years, and if the Lord gives me another more few years, I suspect I'll be making some more changes as I go along. And it doesn't make me a bit ashamed to say that I've changed, because I'm going to get my life and my preaching and my faith in harmony with book, chapter, and verse. And make sure I just don't assume it because I heard it when I was a kid. We need to have the Bible as the only standard that we follow. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything we need to be everything God wants us to be is found in one book. Isn't that simple? That makes it convenient, doesn't it? If you want to know what you ought to do, what you ought to be, what you ought to believe, there's just one book you have to go to, and there it is. The Bible. Scripture. If it's found in there, you better believe it. If it's not found in there, you've got no obligation. And if it contradicts what's in here, you better not believe it. This is the only standard that we go by. Now, you need to find a congregation that is that way and become a member of that congregation. All right. So here's what we're going to conclude. Don't join any denomination. Just leave denominations alone. The very existence of denomination is a contradiction of what the New Testament teaches, and there's no mention of denominations in the entire Bible. They're not there. So don't join a denomination. To become a member of the church Jesus built, all you have to do is believe and obey the gospel. You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You become a Christian. You become a child of God. God will save you. And in the process of saving you, He'll add you to the body of Christ, which is His church. It's just that simple. Just do what the Lord tells you to do in order to be saved. Then find a local congregation that is simply a group of Christians, not affiliated with any denomination, being called by a divine name. You may have, the congregation has to pick out a name if it's going to become incorporated, to own property and things like that. So they have to have, but the name Church of Christ is a scriptural name. But so is the name Church of God. But make sure it's a scriptural name, called by divine names only and following only the Scriptures. Now then, our song of invitation and encouragement is number 268. Go ahead and open your books there, please. Number 268.